I'm really excited to turn with you to John chapter 14. So if you have your Bible this morning, let's quickly get there. John 14, the first six verses. If you came here today needing some encouragement, praise God, you're going to find it in these verses. Even if you came here today and you're thinking, you know what, I don't know if I need any encouragement, well, you're going to get it anyway. You're going to be so encouraged, like, I did not even know I need that much encouragement, but here it is. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you are always running to John 14 in these first six verses for your strength and your comfort. I'm asking you once again, let's travel together to these well-known verses that the Lord gives to his disciples as they were struggling and see what God might have for us this morning. And I want to tell you, his disciples were struggling in John 14. If you've been with us for any amount of time at all, you've seen in John 13, Peter especially struggled greatly with the Lord leaving him. He's been trying to tell them for years now, I've got to leave, meaning I'm going to die, but don't worry, I will come again. They couldn't grasp it. Whether they didn't want to hear it or they didn't completely understand it, they kept that truth of the Lord leaving and dying at arm's length. But now, as the hour is approaching, Judas is going to betray him. Soon he would be beaten, brutalized, and murdered as the only innocent man to die on a cross. It's starting to become a reality for them. They're starting to believe it. And the disciples right now in John 14, they are terrified to even consider the fact that they may have to live one moment without their Lord guiding them. Think about what they've already seen him do. The miracles they've already seen him perform. The God-centered teaching he has already expounded to the people. They are like, we cannot do this without you. It's like they had a Category 5 hurricane. We're familiar with that right now, aren't we? This last month. A Category 5 hurricane just raging in their soul. And they're scared it's going to hit the coast of their life and destroy them. They don't know if they can make it one day without him. If you walked in this morning, maybe it's because of the recent death of a loved one. Maybe it's the diagnosis of a disease for a child, a friend, or a family member that you can barely handle. Maybe it's some everyday stress, whether it be your school, your work, or your finances, that you think, this is sucking the life out of me. I hate that you're going through that, but I've got good news for you today. You're in the right place. Okay, Pastor, stop talking about it. Let's get to it. You're like, if it's so good, I need to hear it. Let's get into it. Let's stand together and look at John 14, verse 1. Jesus, it's a command here. This verb troubled is not a suggestion. It's an imperative command. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. As if that wasn't enough, in verse 3 he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way I'm going. Oh, Thomas. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Well, it's the best softball he's ever thrown to Jesus. He takes it and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is God's word. Please be seated. When trouble comes, and it will, church, I'm encouraging you to trust in Jesus and travel the road that he has cleared for you. Verse 1, here's what he's telling his disciples. Let go of your troubles and cling to me. So I tell you this morning, let go of your troubles that you walked in here with today and cling to Jesus. To say that the disciples were troubled would be an understatement. They were literally shaking in their boots. You see, Peter continually tried to deny what is inevitable. He told Jesus, you will not die. He says, get behind me, Satan. He says, I will not wash your feet because it's embarrassing. He says, then you have no part of me. He says it again in chapter 13. I can't even conceive that you are going to die. Would you just stop talking about it? Finally, Jesus confronts him. When Peter says, "Oh, why can't I just go and die with you?" Jesus knows his heart. He knows what he's truly afraid of. And he says, "Will you die for me?" In John 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. Peter's fear was because he didn't want Jesus to die. None of the disciples wanted Jesus to die, and they did not want to die themselves. So the first thing Jesus says to them, knowing that they are afraid and they are scared, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." It's literally a command. Stop being so afraid. In other words, stop being crippled by your fear. And that could live in our lives today, couldn't it? The word for troubled here is the Greek word tarasso, and it means inward struggle, inward turmoil. We describe it as stress. We describe it as a burden. We describe it as anxiety. And although the word here in the context is talking about an inward struggle, what's great about this word, the timeliness of this word in our society today, is that literally in Greek, it's also used to describe trouble waters outside of the human psyche. Like hurricane waters that are being stirred up, so much so that they will crush things with the pounding waves and the torrential rain and the violent winds that comes in contact with this troubledness of this water that is being stirred up. You're familiar with that? The hurricane that hit Houston, we're praying for them. We've been directly involved with that south part of our state. The hurricane that hit Florida, we're praying for them. And then this devastating hurricane that has been hitting Puerto Rico now is moving north. We understand what troubled waters mean. Jesus is looking at his disciples and they have a hurricane of burden, a hurricane of stress in their soul, and they're afraid it's going to crush them. And it causes me to ask you this question. Have you ever had an emotional or spiritual hurricane hit your heart? Of course you have. These are the type of feelings you get when you get the phone call and it says your child has cancer. Your parent has cancer. Your friend has a disease that they will not survive. That's troubled. It's the kind of feeling you get when you watch a family member suffer and die. Troubled. It's the kind of feeling you get when you see that there is more money going out than there is money coming in. Troubled in your personal finances or your business finances. What does Jesus say to that? He gives you a command. Do not be troubled. Like, well then, let's just shut the Bible. I guess that's it, huh? Jesus said it, I believe it, let's get out of here. Give the invitation, Pastor, we can get to lunch early. No. I know it rolls off the tongue pretty easy, doesn't it? And it's easy to hear at first. Do not be troubled. You're like, okay, great. But Jesus knows that it's more than just hearing it. He knows that it's easier heard or even said than achieved. So let's open our Bibles back up and see what he says next. Hey, he doesn't just give you this negative command, do not be troubled, and then drops the mic and walks away. But he gives you an option of what to do besides being troubled. He says, do not be troubled, but what? The next command, there's two commands here. The first one is do not be troubled. The second one is believe. Exchange the hurricane of emotions that is attacking your soul for belief. And who does he say believe in? Believe in God and believe in me. The word for believe here is the type of faith it takes to be saved. It's the type of belief that you have in Jesus that saves you and allows all the rest of this goodness in verses 2-6 to be true. But in the direct context, it's not just saving belief, it's also more like trust. You're not only going to believe in Jesus for salvation, but you're going to trust him to get you through all of these storms that are going to be attacking your life. And both of those hold true. See, if you're here today, and the hurricane is raging, and it's going to make landfall in your heart this week, and you can see it coming. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll have no solace in your soul. You'll have no peace in your life. You'll have no hope to make it through. And what that hurricane of stress will continue to do is beat against your soul. It'll feel like it's going to crush you, and it will crush you, but it will not stop. It'll pause over your heart, just like it did in Houston, but much longer than 2 or 3 days. It'll stay over you, and the waves of worry will continue to pound you if you do not have Jesus, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, not just for the rest of your life, but for all of eternity. And I don't want that for you. And I don't have that for me. So believe in Jesus for salvation if you have yet to do so today. To believe in Jesus means that you believe there is a God. He is holy. He is perfect. He is just. And he is loving. But it also is to believe that you are none of those things. It's to admit that you are a sinful human, deserving God's just wrath against your disobedience to his will. Is to believe that Jesus came like you as a man, but unlike you as God in the flesh. And he lived a perfect human life that you are incapable of living. That he died on the cross bearing God's wrath that you deserve for you. He was your substitute. And it's to believe that he atoned for your sin. It's to believe that he was not only murdered for you, but that he was buried. And that 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he offers you some gifts. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of eternal life. The gift of heaven. And the gift of a relationship with him. He has already paid the price, church. What you must do is believe. But not just believe in him for salvation. You say, Pastor, I have that. If you don't have that, call on the name of the Lord and be saved today before you leave. Say, Pastor, I have that. Then it also means to trust in him when the storms are raging around you. It means to trust in him that you're going to exchange clinging to these troubles, allowing them to crush you. You're going to let them go, and you're going to cling to him if you're troubled today. I'm willing to bet some of you are. Do not let the hurricane of worry crush you any longer. Let the calm of Jesus bring stillness to your soul. He says, believe in God and believe in me. Why? They're both the same. Jesus is God, and you need to believe that he has the capacity to handle and to stop whatever hurricane that is troubling your weary soul this morning. Let go of your troubles. Would you consider just putting them out like this today to Jesus? Just take all your troubles and just say, here, Jesus, they're yours. Here's the category 5 worry in my hand. And give it to him. He died for it. And instead of holding on to that as your identity, cling to him. And watch the stillness come back to your life. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to feel. Because they are burdened, much like many of you have been. But it's not just to calm their heart. He also gives them many reasons to believe. Look at verses 2 and 3. Once Jesus is your Savior and you're willing to give him the troubles of your soul, oh, listen, y'all, it only gets better. Trust in Jesus and reap the benefits of your belief. After Jesus commands his disciples to stop worrying and to start believing, he offers them benefits to look forward to because they will one day follow him into death and follow him into glory. He starts talking about heaven. He starts talking about this mansion that has many rooms and you get to be a part of it. You're like, Pastor, it seems weird that he transitioned so quick from troubles and all of a sudden he's at heaven. Well, just go back in chapter 13 and see how he got there. And in chapter 13, Peter was pushing back against Jesus dying. Even as Judas is denying him and is going to betray him, he says to Peter in John 13, 36, where I go, you cannot follow me. Now, but you will follow later. See, Peter was not only stressed about Jesus dying and leaving him, Peter's also stressed, along with the rest of the disciples, that one day they are going to have to take that path as well. How do I know Peter was afraid of it? Because when it came down to the brass tacks, what did Peter do? He was afraid of dying, and he showed his fear. His fear crippled him when he denied the Lord 3 times. He said, I'm not afraid to die, but he really was. But But history tells us he didn't stay there, did he? One day he would courageously and fearlessly follow Jesus to a cross and die without fear. Why? Because eventually he would believe what Jesus is saying here. He would cling to heaven, and clinging to heaven would remove his fear of death. Jesus says, listen, children, eventually you're going to have to follow me to a cross. Maybe it's not an old rugged cross like Jesus died upon, but you will eventually die. He goes, but don't worry. In my Father's house, there's room for you. There's many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. If you would yet cling to the truth of heaven, God would remove your fear of death. So many of you spend so much time worrying about dying, like this earth is all you have to look forward to. It's not. You have a room in heaven reserved just for you. This has brought me much comfort throughout the years when I watched my mother suffer and die under the disease of the multiple sclerosis. Some of you know this story. It's a terrible disease. It's not always terrible, but in her it was terrible. And I watched her suffer 11 years, day after day, week after week. One limb would go, the other limb would go, and it just tore her body apart. But I can smile and have hope today, not because I enjoyed her suffering, but because I know that this temporary place of suffering was not her home. She trusted in Jesus. She believed in him. And she believed in this room that was reserved for her. And that is where she is dwelling with no more pain, no more limping, no more multiple sclerosis. She'll be there for all of eternity. That place is reserved for you if you would yet believe. This is what has allowed believers to have no fear of death as they burned on a stake, as they were fed to the lions, as they were beat to death and they limped into eternity. They weren't afraid of it. Not because they're greater men than you and I. Maybe they are, but only in the way that they believed in this place that Jesus is talking about and that they had it to look forward to. He goes, in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the benefit of heaven. This room that's reserved for you, stop thinking about it like it has some 70-inch plasma TV screen. That's too small of a thing. Stop thinking about it that you're going to be drinking mimosas and eating grapes all day long. That's too small of a thing. That's nothing compared to heaven. This place that Jesus is talking about is not great because of the gold and the diamonds. He doesn't even mention that here. This place in heaven that is reserved for you is so great because you get to be with Jesus. That's it. It's not even because you get to escape hell. Yeah, that's a benefit, but Jesus doesn't mention here. He goes, it's great because I'm going to be there. And it's great because you're going to be there with me in my Father's house for all of eternity. There's two promises here that make it even better. Promise number one, that Jesus is going to return. Jesus here is showing us that he keeps his promises to his bride. Ladies, let me talk to you for just a second. You need to try to find a man that is committed to you as Jesus is committed to you. He's not going to be perfect. But I pray that you would try to look for a man that is going to keep his promises to his bride. Look for a man that loves Jesus. Jesus keeps his promises, not just to the females, but his bride. Who's the bride of Christ? I am. You are. We are. Jesus is constantly using the marriage covenant as an illustration of his gospel love. He's doing it again here. He's referencing the part of the marriage covenant that we would call the engagement or the betrothal period. 2,000 years ago, men and women would be engaged to be married, but it happened a little different. Let me explain it to you. A man would take a woman's hand in marriage, but he would say, okay, we're going to be married. That's great and fantastic. Now you stay here with your parents. I've got to go do some work. And then he'd run back to his father's house, which they lived in community. He'd go back to his father's house, and what would he do? He would build rooms for himself, for his wife, and their growing family. And he would spend the appropriate amount of time preparing a place for his bride. And at the appropriate time, what would he do? Oh, he'd be excited about this day. He would run back and take her from her parents, and he would bring her back home to his father's house, and they would dwell in love and joy there all the rest of their days. Jesus says, I am the bridegroom. You are my bride. I go to my father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and I prepare this place, you can guarantee that I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Now, maybe in the second coming, we may get to see that, and he comes back for us. Or it may be when your roll is called up yonder, as we sing. But either way, he's coming again for you. Promise number two, that when you die, you're going to be with Jesus. I don't believe that there's this time period between when you die and you get to be with Jesus. What does Jesus say here? Where I am, where is he? In heaven right now. Where I am, you will be also. Don't run past this. Embrace this. This should be comforting for your soul. Paul reflects this thought in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage. This brings me encouragement, is what he's saying. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. He says, that's not the best of it. This body that's absent from the Lord, he says it gets better. Verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. When you leave this body as a follower of Christ, you will be at home with the Lord for all of eternity. Again, this is why you do not have to fear death. Throw the worst you can at me, world. The worst you can do to me is take my life. Are you kidding me? Go ahead. I dare you. I get to be with Jesus forever. And it's not kind of some kind of sick, morbid thought asking for my life to be taken. No, I just don't have to be afraid of it. And neither do you. That's why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gain! If I'm going to live, I'm going to live as Jesus is living through me. But when I die, it's going to be better because I get to be with him for all of eternity. Here's the real question, because you're not there yet. How can you live today for heaven? How can you live for heaven today? So many of us are living for an earthly tomorrow. I don't know why. It's not that grand, and it will not be with you that long. Let me tell you that the room that is reserved for you in heaven, it will have nothing in it from this world. Nothing. Your cars, your house, your jewelry, your knives, your guns, whatever it is that you think you love so much in this world, none of it will be in heaven. All you will have in heaven is Jesus, and Jesus will be enough. So that means only what you do for Christ will last. That's how you live for heaven today. All that you do for Christ, not for yourself, not for your own prosperity, all that you do for Christ will last. I was talking with a church member after one of these vision meetings. We showed that video. Good video, right? Great video. And after that video, one of the church members came up to me and he said, every time, Pastor Todd, I see you baptize somebody, and I'm sure he saw it this morning. We did baptism in both services. Every time I see you baptize, I look over there for what I remember my grandparents and where they sat. I was like, okay, that's interesting. He says, because I know that though they couldn't see it, what I saw today, they're a part of. I'm like, okay, this is starting to be pretty good. What are you talking about? He says, my grandparents invested their time and their money into this church. Though they would not see those who would believe, that is a part of their legacy of faith. And it all culminated to say, how many opportunities do you have in this life to invest in something that matters? Literally, how many opportunities in life do you have a period of time where you can invest into something with your money that will last? He was excited about building the future campaign. And that got me excited. That's living for heaven today. How are you living for heaven today? Where are you investing your time? Where are you investing your money? And how long will that investment last? If you share the gospel with your time, if you spend your time discipling believers, the dividends will be reaped for eternity. Not only where you spend your time, but how are you spending your money? Only what you do for Christ will last. Focus on the benefits you have from your faith in Jesus instead of chasing the things of this world that will never bring you true joy. Live for heaven today. As we turn to the last few verses, we don't have much time, so quickly, verses 4 through 6. There's some doubt. There may be some doubt here this morning. That's okay. But what Jesus answers that doubt with is telling us that if you follow him, you will find everything you will ever need in him. Verse 4, you know the way that I'm going. It's like a simple statement, right? Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And he asks a very simple question, and Jesus gives him a very honest answer. How do we know the way? That's like the greatest setup of all time. The word way has been dominating these last few verses. Jesus says, you know the way that I'm going. It means the road, the path. Thomas is like, oh, I do not know the way. I need you to clarify for me. Can you show me the way? Jesus says, okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Church, Jesus is the path you must follow if you're lost in this world. If you wake up in the morning and your job's having some trouble, your marriage is struggling, and you go, Pastor, I just don't know which way to go. Follow Jesus. You can find how Jesus says to follow him in his word that he left for you. Jesus is the way we must travel to be alleviated from the burdens that we share. He is the road we must walk upon if we want to get to the celestial city in heaven and worship him forever. He is the way, he says. Follow him. But then he goes on to say even better news, I am the truth. This is so timely. We live in a society right now that says there is no absolute truth. Some would argue that there's no truth at all. In fact, we create truth as we evolve. That's untenable. That won't work. And in a society that says there is no truth and we create truth on our own, Jesus stands alone and says, I am the truth. Read me. He left it for you. I am the truth. Believe in me. There is absolute truth. It's where we get laws. It's how we direct our society. That's how we know what good and bad is. Jesus is that truth, and you can read about it every single day of your life in his word. I am the way, follow me. I am the truth, read me and believe in me. But then he says, I am the life. There's three things under this life statement I want you to walk away with today. Number one, Jesus is the life in that he creates life. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1? God says, let us create man in our image. And then in Colossians chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is God's agent of creation. Jesus created creation. Jesus created life. Literally, he allowed you to come into this world. By his hand, you were born. But it's not just physical life. Jesus allows for you to have eternal life. He is the great high priest that makes sacrifice to God on behalf of your sin. But he's not just the great high priest. He is the lamb. He is the sacrifice himself. It's through Christ that you have eternal life. Physical life, eternal life. And I want to tell you, as you're walking out of here today, Jesus is the one who gives the life, the only life that's worthy to live. That's what Paul meant for me to live as Christ. I don't go through this world living for myself, getting all that I can for me. I go through this world letting Christ live through me. He gives you life physically. He gives you life eternally. And he gives you the only life that you can find true joy in. What I'm telling you, church, it's all about Jesus. Let's end where he ends. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What does he end with? We want to skip this part, right? It's kind of controversial. Not really. It's just truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father or gets to the Father but by me. If you want to get to heaven, you got to go through Jesus. If you want to have eternal life, it can only be found in Jesus. And this comes in a world that says there is no afterlife. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. And the only way to get to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. This comes to you in a world that says, okay, let's say there is an afterlife, Pastor, then we can all get to there on our own way. There's 1,000 paths that lead to the God in heaven, whoever he is to you. Listen, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm just saying that's nonsense. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and zero people get to heaven through to the Father except by me. That's just truth. And it's not hateful. In fact, I think it's the most loving thing you could ever tell somebody. Because think about the consequences if you don't tell them. That's hateful. Letting someone stay on the path in their lie to hell and just ignoring it because it makes you uncomfortable. That's hateful. It's loving to tell somebody that if they don't know Jesus, they can only go to heaven by knowing him. We've answered a lot of these questions, haven't we? What about that family member that is dying? What about you, the individual who's afraid to die? Jesus says there's a place that you go when you die. If you know me, that place is heaven. You don't have to be scared of it for your family member if they know Jesus. You don't have to be scared of it for yourself. And for the love of God, I mean that not in a derogatory way, for the love of God, for the glory of God, if you have a friend or a family member who doesn't know Jesus and they're dying, whatever you do, tell them about Jesus immediately. What about the question of, well, this question's in our culture, not just in our culture in general. I mean, right here in Ennis. There's lots of people in Ennis that believe in a heaven, but they don't believe that you can guarantee, know that you're going to go there. We just answered that. There is a heaven, and you can get there through Jesus Christ, and you can know for sure that you're going to heaven if you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What about the question that, which way do I travel in this world? You follow Jesus and you live your life for him. What about I have all this stress, I have all this burden, I have all this anxiety? Let it go and cling to Jesus. And we just answered the question of how do we get to heaven? I think there's multiple ways. No, you're wrong. I love you, but there's only one way. It's through Jesus. These verses will continue to answer questions throughout your life. I pray that you would consider memorizing them, at least memorizing John 14:6. It's like a never-ending tool of awesome in your life.